Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. Got a debate going on. Maybe for the next few weeks we can't call this the Bible Study. If you're going to call it the Bible Study, shouldn't you study the Bible? But we've departed and taken a side road here. We're going to be devoting the next several weeks to a study of Luther's Small Catechism. Yesterday we talked about the first commandment. We'll be dealing with the second commandment today and what is known as the first of the six chief parts in this teaching resource, the Ten Commandments. And our guest today is Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County.
Yep.
What do you think of this assignment? Would you rather get back to the Bible?
No, you can't study the catechism without studying the Bible, so I'll give you a pass on it. It's okay.
Well,
we can do this.
Here's my catechism.
And the
I'm going to take my Bible. I'm going to set it right over here.
Uh-huh.
See? Now I don't have my Bible anymore.
Okay, except when you open your catechism and you look down underneath all the questions, what do you find?
I see a few verses.
A whole series of Bible passages. You see, the catechism is an explanation of the major teachings of Scripture in a way that we can understand it and teach it to our children. So to say we have abandoned the Bible would be an overstatement. To say that we are talking about the topics of Scripture and the teachings of Scripture through a tool that has organized them for us would be a more true statement.
Well, here is a statement you can react to in terms of whether or not it's more true or not. But if I were to say, and in saying this, I don't think that I'm saying something that's all that unusual. If I were to say that the Bible is so big, so long, so obviously incomprehensible, because look how many people have studied it and look at all the wide variety of conclusions they've drawn, what makes this little blue book correct and all the rest of them incorrect?
Well, first of all, I reject the premise of your statement that the Bible is so big and so long and so incomprehensible that people can't possibly understand it. One of the things that this little blue book is going to tell you is that the Bible is understandable. Okay.
Well, of course, you know, that card gets played by people who want to then set it aside or reject
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
So you have to deal with that assertion.
Absolutely. And the thing is that the Bible is understandable. It is also quite capable for you to get lost in it if you haven't been studying it and if you're not sure of Christian doctrine. See, the idea behind the catechism is to pull from Scripture throughout the entire Scripture, what God says about specific topics, so that it's all together in one place. When we study the book of John, we deal with what John chapter 1 says, and then John chapter 2 says, and John chapter 3 says. Each of those chapters says something about the person of Christ being the word of the Lord. If you pull those things together, then you can have a better understanding if you took all the verses that dealt with the word of the Lord and skip the ones that don't. Here in the catechism, Luther has brought together that which he actually says is necessary for a father to teach his family and children, his household, and that which is necessary, the basics one needs to know and understand if you are going to call yourself a Christian. They are the six chief parts that you alluded to before, and they are the basic understanding of who God is and what he would have us do.
Just who is this Martin Luther guy who thinks that he is the one to identify that if the Bible has any chief parts at all, there must be about six of them?
Well, I don't think Martin Luther was the first one who looked at these things and said these are important. The Ten Commandments have been being taught as a chief part of Scripture since the time they were given by Moses on Mount Sinai. The Apostles' Creed has been being taught by the church at large since it came about from the old Roman Creed, which is about 200 A.D. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught it first. Those are three of the chief parts. Then we look at the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the obvious things that God has said. Here is how I touch your life, and this is how you are to live, and you are to behave, and you are to understand me and my grace for you.
Well, here is a little book. This is something that you could almost fit in your pocket, your suit coat pocket anyway. It's not a very big book, which purports to contain pretty much a summary of the Christian faith.
Right, exactly.
And, you know, this book, for some people, may generate a response of a negative response. They say, you're just trying to indoctrinate me. You're just trying to make me think the way you want me to think. You're just trying to put boundaries on free thought and sort of box me into something that I don't want to be boxed into. That's one extreme side of the spectrum. Then we have the other extreme side of the spectrum where somebody might say, you know, I wanted to know more about my faith. I wanted to understand what the Bible had to say about my faith. My faith is important to me. And you know what I found in this little book? I found an exposition which helps me understand. It's so clear. And this book is precious to me. Now, both of those responses are true. I didn't make those up.
Right. Those are out there.
Those are out there.
Absolutely.
How can it be so diverse? How can it be so far apart?
Well, they're not far apart at all. They both said the same thing.
Not the way I set it up, I don't think.
I know, but, you know, when you say this book is there to indoctrinate me, doctrine is merely teaching, and this book is there to teach you. And it is there to show you and show you the parameters, not the parameters that Martin Luther put on things. But if you look carefully at his small catechism, it is all based on the Word of God and the Word of God interpreting the Word of God. This isn't Luther's interpretation apart from the Word of God. It is the Word of God interpreting itself. So the parameters that are put upon us by the catechism or the doctrines of the Christian Church or the teachings of the Christian Church as they are concluded here and summarized here in Luther's Small Catechism are not parameters made by man, but parameters made by God. When we talk about the second commandment, you will see that we're talking about that which God says about himself and about his name and about the proper use for it.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I will make this case before we pray. There are those who advance certain theological or religious notions in a style of indoctrination which is rigid, which is inflexible, which is you will believe this. But what we do here on this program is we advance these notions, then we welcome the contention. If you want to contend with the things that are advanced here, there are the telephone numbers. We're not here to say it's got to be this way, and we don't want to hear your dissent, or we don't want to hear your questions. We welcome that, particularly Pastor Moore. Boy, does he welcome it. Kind of gets a twinkle in his eye when...
We are more than willing to discuss them, but we're also, let's be honest, more than likely to say, however, this is still our position and this is why.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's pray.
Okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have revealed to us your law so that we might know how you would have us respond to the grace you have poured out for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, this day to use your name in a way that is pleasing in your sight. And not to misuse it in any way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. A couple of broad questions here before we get right into this commandment. Pastor John Lukomsky was here a couple of days ago and did an introduction to this in a kind of a dramatic way. It was a fun program. And he made the point that it was Martin Luther's preference to put the Ten Commandments first in his catechism, which may not have been necessarily the way it had been up until his time. I have been in adult instruction class as an observer. It used to be elder in the church, and the pastors would encourage the elders to come through the instruction even though, you know, you're an
elder.
You
should know it, yeah.
Yeah, it's a refresher. And I got the distinct impression among the 13 or 14 people who were in that class at that time that the Ten Commandments were being given to them first because they were had the obvious question on their mind, what do I have to do in order to be a member of this church? I mean, that's why they're there. They want to become members of the church. So what do I have to do in order to be a member of the church? And you know what we do? The first thing we give them is the Ten Commandments. You think there's a chance for a misinterpretation there?
Absolutely. You know, if I have to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly to be a member of the church, you guys have to find someone else to finish this discussion. Because I can't be a member of the church.
But can you see how somebody could go to that class? If that assumption is allowed to remain.
I would hope that the pastors would start and say, here's what we're doing here, and here's why we're doing it. Okay? When I start my adult information class, which is my adult instruction class, I tell people that what we're here to do is learn what it is the Lutheran Church teaches. And at the end of learning what the Lutheran Church teaches, if you can say, yes, I believe this, and yes, I want to be a member, we will welcome you into membership. But if at the end of it you say, that was all very interesting, I think you people are nuts, you're still welcome to worship with us, but we obviously will not want to join. And that's okay too. Going through adult instruction does not make you a Lutheran, like being dipped into red paint makes you red. Okay? Going through adult instruction gives you the knowledge to be able to say, yes, I want to be part of this confession and part of this fellowship, or no, I don't want to be part of this confession or part of this fellowship. It is not about what must I do. I wouldn't join a country club if I didn't know what it stood for. Why would I say to a man or a congregation, I want to be under your spiritual care, if I don't know what they stand for and what they believe?
The second commandment, as it is written here in our book, says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Now, if you're over 45 and went to a parochial school, you know this as, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you're under 45 and went to a parochial school, it depends on when the pastor bought the new translation.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I look at that, I think, that's not the second commandment. Now, that is the second commandment.
I
it
understand.
Means the same thing.
I understand.
But, yeah.
So taking the name of the Lord your God in vain is the same as misusing it?
Absolutely, and that's why I brought that up.
So here's basically what this means to me. I shouldn't bark out JC when I'm angry or frustrated, and I shouldn't bark out GD when I'm angry and frustrated, and as long as I don't, I'm all right.
Well, I would agree you shouldn't do those things, but you are missing a whole lot of what the Lord commands in not misusing his name.
You know, the one thing that's really perplexing about this commandment is that in my sort of linear type of thinking, I understand why the first commandment is the first commandment. That makes all the sense in the world to me. I am the Lord your God, and you shall not have any other gods before me. This one I don't quite understand. It makes me scratch my head. He doesn't want me to misuse his name?
What does your name mean?
What does my name mean?
Yeah.
It means I am who I
am. Speaking of misusing the Lord's name, we have now had an example by Chuck, okay?
Forgive me. Please.
I believe only Jesus could have, the only man who could answer
Popeye,
way would have been
Popeye
Jesus.
Popeye said it, I think. So. I said it in the Popeye fashion.
So what does your name mean?
You mean the words, or
yeah.
It's my identity.
Okay, it's your identity. What else is it?
What else is it? That's pretty much it, I guess.
Okay. When we use the name of the Lord, when we use a person's name, have you ever heard the expression, his good name?
Yeah.
And what? That's not his identity, really, is it? It's his what?
Well, it's his reputation, but
yeah.
That is part of his identity.
Yeah, but you need to be a little more specific. So we now claim, let's say, that we're Christians. God's first command is have no other gods before him. The second is, do not, as a Christian, use my name in a way that dishonors me, that teaches people about God things that aren't true about God. Swearing, cursing, blasphemy. All of those things witness to people that the God I claim to worship is not the God that is revealed in Scripture.
I guess but I know how to not use it. Is there a way to properly use God's name?
We use God's name properly in prayer, in praise, in education, and in thanksgiving. We properly use God's name when we speak of God here on the radio station because we are teaching and we are sharing and we are witnessing. That's a proper use of God's name.
So God wants us in his second commandment to
refrain,
know who he really is.
To know who he is and to refrain from, by our words, witnessing that he is something or someone he is not.
So let's use Richard Moore as an example of your identity.
Alrighty. You know what my name actually means? A king from the refuse heap.
Really?
Yep. Isn't that great?
It depends on how you
Which seems
it.
Oddly appropriate, but we won't go there. Okay, go ahead.
If I didn't know you, if I just saw your name, you know, in the phone book, didn't know you, just basically two words is all it is.
Right. But if you know anything about the etymology of the name, you would know that Moore isn't German, and that you would know that Moore isn't French, and you would know that Moore isn't American Indian, and you would know that Moore isn't Swedish, but you would think that, you know, Moore must be what? Oh, Scotch or Irish, maybe British. That tells you something about me.
Maybe. Maybe.
Well, it tells you my background.
Maybe. I mean, after a while, you know, names...
Far enough removed, I'm with you.
Yes.
Okay.
But the point is that I do know you.
Mm-hmm.
So if the name Richard Moore is spoken or written, that all immediately conjures up a great deal of knowledge on my part.
Uh-huh.
And if I were to hear somebody talking about you, and they'd, you know, they'd be saying, well, you know, he's a professor at the seminary. Then I would say, no, that's incorrect information. I know Richard Moore, and he's a pastor at Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County. So I'd be in a position to straighten out misconceptions about who you are and what you do.
Exactly.
Is this in any way along the same lines of what...
Yeah, that's the proper use of God's name. The proper use of God's name is to, if you will, honor it, to defend it where people are speaking ill of God, and to correct that which is being spoken. But at the same time, that means we have to refrain ourselves from misusing God's name, from cursing, swearing, lying, deceiving, using his name in forms of witchcraft, using his name blasphemously. And I think part of what we need to do here this morning is talk about what do those things mean. Because when I talk about cursing, there are people out there thinking of rude language, sometimes referred to as four-letter words. That's not cursing. When I talk about swearing, there are people who think that's another word for rude language, normally four-letter words. No, that's rude language. Cursing and swearing, as Scripture speaks of them, are specific things where we are calling upon God to do something or to be something for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill is on the line. Hi, Bill. You're in the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you. The question I was going to ask, we're pretty sure, Pastor, that... the Lord's name is Yahweh, is that true?
Yes, sir.
Okay. My problem is, even in a lot of our Christian hymns, and in some of our literature, and that you refer to God as Jehovah, and that. I was just wondering.
Do you know anyone named Michael?
Jehovah's Witnesses, too, I know that. But the thing about it is that a problem if we use the name Jehovah? In a way, it's so much different. Yahweh, should we really be using that name? or should we try to refrain from it? Maybe we ought to change our handle to Yahweh.
Bill.
Hang up and
No. Hang on for just a second.
Bye.
Bill, he ran away. Okay. What I wanted to ask Bill was, does he know anyone named Michael?
And has he does.
And has he ever heard someone named Michael be called Michel, which is the French pronunciation? Is it a different name? No, it's a different pronunciation. Hebrew does not have vowels like English has vowels. Hebrew has what is called vowel points. And 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when we did not understand the ancient Hebrew texts as well as we understand them now, the transliteration that they got for God's name, which should be Yahweh, because of the Hebrew vowel points and a misunderstanding of how to read them, got transliterated Jehovah.
This is a big problem.
Well, it seems like a big problem to us. Now, it's like mispronouncing a person's name. Would I prefer that all of our literature and all of our hymns and everything that wanted to refer to God's name had Yahweh, because we now believe that is the better understanding
of
the reading?
In Germany, you'd be Richard.
Exactly. Would I prefer that? Yes. Okay? But is using Jehovah somehow disrespectful to the Lord? No.
No.
It's not. It's just part of the problem that we have as humans, that we don't always get everything perfect the first time. And
Jehovah,
you know,
is just an sort of an expansion of YHWH.
Right.
And Ys and Js and all those kinds of things.
It's really a mispronunciation. And now we have this pronunciation. Now, the thing you have to keep in mind is that in English, pronunciations change all the time. When we get to heaven, the Lord may tell us that, you know, close but no cigar, it wasn't Jehovah and it wasn't actually Yahweh. That's not really the way either of them should be pronounced. And, you know, we are using his name, but we are not intentionally mispronouncing it to make fun of him. We are not intentionally causing a problem there. I don't see it as a big rift.
I remember when the word accessible used to be accessible. Suddenly, all these days, it's turned into accessible. Have you noticed that?
Yeah, don't get me started. I remember when I lived in the state of Missouri, too, and there's a whole bunch of people who think it's Missouri.
Oh, well.
But,
all right.
You know.
All right, well, we've reached the bottom of the hour here, and we're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to address this question, which is the first one in the Catechism, where it says, why do we say in this and in the following commandments, in this second commandment and the following commandments, we should fear and love God? I think that's a good question. We'll talk about it when we come back. You're listening to the Bible Study. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is with us here today from Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County, or we might say the Shire up in the north.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, and I want to personally thank those of you who have taken time to make an e-gift to AM850KFUO. I've kept an electronic record of each gift, and they come from all over America and even the world. More and more people are becoming comfortable with making charitable contributions on the Internet. If this idea sounds good to you, please visit KFUO.org. Scroll down the page, and you'll find two Give Now buttons. We'll guide you through the process. May God bless you as you consider this option for supporting the broadcast ministry of AM850KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Some of us who have just observed the reckless abandon of the Mardi Gras celebration a couple of days ago may remember that this has something to do with Lent. So a legitimate question now could well be, what is Lent all about? Actually, Lent has nothing to do with Mardi Gras, other than the connection between merriment having to do with the exact opposite in self-discipline. When you're about to do without something normal in your life for the sake of a higher good, then it sounds very human for us to have one last feast before the fast. The 40 days of giving up something for Lent comes from the Bible story about Jesus when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil while he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It sounds like a good thing for us also to fast, but as we have learned with countless New Year's resolutions, it's a hard thing to do. In the words of one of my favorite songwriters, it's hard to be like Jesus. Actually, the word Lent comes from the same root word as our English word to lengthen. It reminds us that with spring coming on, our daylight hours are lengthening, and that's always a sign for hope in the world around us. I think Jesus just wants us to be aware of God's grace that is renewed for us each and every year, as well as, of course, each and every day, and that fasting causes us to notice some things that we might have missed before. But here's the trick. What we give up is just between God and us, and never for show. Lord, so much of what we see in the world around us is done for show. Help us to see today, good Lord, that the most important things in life are just between you and us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has freed us from our self-imposed burdens. Amen.
This Lord's Day you do not know the Christ as your Savior and Lord, I share with you the trustworthy saying, Jesus will accept you the way you are, but he will not leave you as you were. Today, Jesus invites you into his family. He wishes to make his forgiveness your forgiveness.
Here, Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Listening to the Bible study. You know, as we go through our catechism here, this is one of those opportunities where you might want to just set aside some of your preconceived notions and just listen. Now, having said that, I don't expect anybody to do it because I didn't do it either. I mean, you just have to learn the hard way sometimes. But when you hear something like this explanation we have here for the second commandment in our catechism, it says, what does this mean? It says, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Some will stumble right away on we should fear and love God, because they don't think that we should fear God. They think that God loves us and that we should love him, and there is not fear in a relationship like that. So can you explain that for me, Pastor?
Well, if you go to the Psalms, we have that very well-known psalm that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about the terror of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. We're talking about the fear of God in the sense of the understanding and acknowledgement that he is God and I am not. That we stand in awe of the power and might and majesty and grace and glory of God. That's the fear, to fear God in that sense, to stand in awe of him, to understand he is the creator and I am the creature. And then to love him because he has loved us motivates us to in fact keep these commandments that God has given us in his word.
Well, years and years ago, centuries ago, when there were still pagan deities.
You're talking about last week, right?
Yeah. Well, no, I'm talking about longer ago than that, but your point is well taken. But for the sake of clarity, when there were temples to various false gods, you know, on every corner in major metropolitan areas, and you had a god that was supposed to bring rain, you know, because you needed crops, and you had a god that was supposed to give you advantage when you went to war, and all those kinds of gods that were invented by men, their identities were given to them so that they corresponded with the various needs that people had, which they could not control the outcome of, so they invented gods so that they could pray to them and sacrifice to them to give them a good outcome. That's why you do that. It's in that context that some people, whether 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or last week, have to... It's that context that the identity of the true God comes into. I think it's rare that a person starts from scratch.
No.
They have all kinds of notions of what they think God ought to do and what they think who they think he ought to be. And therefore, it becomes something of a difficult task, so that when you start talking about his name, you know, you might have to undo just a ball of mess here in order to even get started. So go ahead.
Okay, so go ahead. God's name is that which God has revealed to us about himself. There are countless names by which God is called in Scripture. He is called Lord, he is called Father, he is called Jesus, he is called Wonderful Counselor, he is called Everlasting Father, he is called Prince of Peace,
and
he is
like
called
El Shaddai,
the Light.
Elohim and...
Oh yeah, all of those things, okay? So when we talk about not misusing the name of God, it's not merely saying, okay, God's name is Yahweh. We will not misuse the name of Yahweh. That was a mistake that the Jews actually made. They boiled this commandment down to mean, you should not misuse Yahweh's name, therefore we will never speak it.
It can't come out of my mouth.
They do not, they never speak it. If you don't speak it, you can't misuse it, right?
Makes
sense. As a matter of fact, in the translation of the Old Testament, because the way the Jews would read it, when it says Yahweh, they would read Adonai, which means Lord. And if you look at the NIV, for instance, in the Old Testament, sometimes Lord is spelled with a capital, a big capital L, and then a small capital O, a small capital R, and a small capital D. That is where the Hebrew actually says Yahweh, in keeping with that tradition. But that tradition is a misunderstanding of this command. This commandment isn't about not uttering God's name in an inappropriate spot. It's not merely that. It is to not in any way project a truth or teaching about God that is not what he has revealed in his word. Does that make sense?
I think so. So when we talk to God or talk about God, it's important to him that we have a rather fine understanding of who he is. And so if we were to say that God is a God of power and therefore the highest sacrifice I can make for him is to sacrifice my child, to kill my own child, that is the God that I serve, that would be offensive to him. And this is...
That would be a misuse of God's name.
This is what they were doing according to Old Testament texts.
Yeah.
But it is equally
a misuse of God's name to say, God is a God of power, therefore, if you are a Christian, he will give you the power to never be sick again.
Well, that's
which
very
is
popular.
Being said today.
Very popular today.
Right, but that is a violation. Not only is that just wrong, it's not scripturally correct, it violates the second commandment because it teaches something about God that isn't true. It assigns to his name an attribute, a characteristic, a...
That's a pretty
teaching
serious charge.
That is not true.
That's a pretty serious charge you're making there.
Yeah, it's called blasphemy.
There are probably no short amount of people listening to us who were kind of offended by what you just said there.
Uh-huh. I make no apology for it. Scripture does not support that teaching. When we teach something that is false, according to God's word, it is blasphemy. Blasphemy is a violation of the second commandment. If you are, I'll go so far as to be this bold. If you are attending a church where they say to you, once you become a Christian, you will never again be sick as long as you remain in the will of God, you are being taught by people who are blaspheming, and what they are teaching you is not true.
Mm.
Leave. Find a church that teaches the scripture.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
In the New Testament, the Lord talks about how people worship him in vain.
Yes.
In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And in the second commandment, in the King James Version, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold you guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So if we would take the Lord's name into a vain worship of man-made religion, it would be the same thing as taking his name in vain, wouldn't it?
It is. Absolutely. It's misusing God's name by worshiping him in a way that is inappropriate for you to worship. By equating God to be equal with other gods, with the false gods of mankind, that would be a way of doing that. Of teaching that God can be controlled by man, which is a very popular thing being taught right now in a number of churches and settings, that if you do this, this, and this, then God must do this. They sort of sum it up with the name it and claim it. You know, find a promise that you like and tell God he has to fulfill it for you the way you want it fulfilled.
Vain is a word that most of us don't use very often. And
worthless or useless or...
Well, I'm thinking of Carly Simon. You know, she did a song called You're So Vain.
Right.
And the point is of that song was the person about whom she was speaking, she meant to say that you are so self-absorbed. Is that definition illustrative to thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain?
I want to say yes, but only partially. I don't want that to be the full definition of in vain. But when you are so absorbed that you believe that your will is God's will, then you misuse God's name.
The only other common use, if there is such a thing anymore, would be, you might say that, you know, your favorite baseball team put all their best hitters in the lineup to face the other team's superstar Cy Young winning pitcher.
And they did it in vain.
And the newspaper will say next day they were shut out and they struggled against him in vain.
Absolutely.
Meaning they were not productive.
Yeah, meaning that for all their, quote, best efforts, for all of what they did, it ended up to be worthless. And if we misuse God's name, if we call upon God's name in vain, we are calling upon God to do that which God will not do, and it is a worthless use of his name.
Okay, are you ready for, you're my one of my favorite guys, because you allow the silliest questions. When a man and a woman are married up there at Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County, realizing that we do now have some cultural changes and differences, but, you know, the typical situation. When you marry a man and a woman at Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County, it's typical for her to take his name. And from that point forward, she will be, you know, when your wife married you, she became Mrs. Moore.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And she is identified by my name.
That's right.
And saddled by my character.
Yeah, exactly.
So it is with us Christians. Absolutely.
Am I understanding?
You take the name of Christ, then what you do reflects on Christ. To misuse that name in your action, to misuse that name in your words.
So as the bride of Christ, as one of those people who are in the body of people that he takes unto himself, as a husband takes a bride unto himself, when we take the name of Christ upon ourselves...
No, when he places his name upon us... Go ahead.
Thank you. Good point. When he places his name on us, that carries with it certain responsibility?
Absolutely.
For how we sort of bear that identity?
If my wife, go back to the example you started with, if my wife this afternoon decided to go out and open a little prostitution shop and, you know, bedroom while I'm not home, okay, that would reflect on me, wouldn't it?
Sure it would. Of course it would.
Well, when we, the children of God, who have been brought into his family, who have had his name placed upon us, live lives that do not reflect the fact that we are children of God, that is in itself taking his name in vain.
All right, let's see if we can machine gun our way through the rest of this, okay, in the 12 minutes or so that we have left. If you said to somebody, what is cursing, what is swearing, they would think of all those little symbols that they put like in the comic books, you know, which means just a string of bad words.
Cursing.
What does it mean to misuse God's name by cursing?
Cursing is to call upon God to harm or do evil to someone.
So would...
For instance, when someone says, God damn you, that is a prayer to God asking him to send you to eternal damnation. I don't care what the person did to you. Eternally in hell is probably an overstatement for justice.
And I might say, well, I did. That's not what I meant, Pastor.
That doesn't matter whether you think that's what you meant. Did you not call upon God by name? Yes. Did you not ask him? Did you not ask him to do something?
Technically.
Well, hello.
I'm squirming here, I admit it, but I'm trying to get out of this.
Well, but you're not going to get out of it.
No.
But you're not going to get out of it, because the fact of the matter is that when we call upon God's damnation upon someone else for their sin, you might want to bring to mind Jesus' words that say, with the measure with which you measure, you shall be measured. With the scale with which you weigh, you shall be weighed. How we judge. If we judge that the person cutting us off on 270 deserves eternal damnation for cutting us off, what do we deserve?
I'd rather not talk about it.
Okay. So much for cursing.
Yes. Okay. How about swearing?
Swearing is calling...
Blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blank.
That is not swearing. The biblical definition of swearing is calling upon God as a witness to the fact that we are telling the truth.
We got to do that in court.
We are allowed to do that in court because God has given the courts the authority to require that of us. But in your daily living, if you have to swear to your wife that you're telling her the truth, she's not going to believe you anyway.
As God is my witness, I'm
there. You go.
I picked up the milk.
That's swearing.
Just forgot it outside the.
That's
store.
Swearing. Yeah. Okay. The truth of the matter is that Jesus says, "Do not swear by heaven." Because it is God's footstool. Do not swear by heaven because it is God's home. Do not swear by the earth because it is God's footstool. You don't have the right to even swear by yourself.
Your yes be yes
and
your no
be no. If you need to say more than that, you have already messed up your witness to the point that people don't believe you.
Now, here's something I never do. So I guess I'm okay on this. Use satanic arts. No problem there. I'm clear on that, am I not?
I hope so, but let's think about that for a minute.
Okay.
Have you ever read your horoscope to decide what you should do today?
I knew you were going there. I'm fortunate here. I do not read horoscopes.
Good.
And I don't read fortunes and the fortune cookies either. So
can read the horoscope for humor.
Yeah.
I find it hysterical. You know, it doesn't matter whether I'm a Gemini, which I am, or an Aries. You know, read them all. If you want to go read a horoscope, read them all tomorrow and see which one doesn't apply to you. They all apply to you. Why? Because they're written so vaguely that if you want them to apply, they will look like they apply. And if you don't want them to apply, you can ignore them.
What if I've got a lucky baseball cap that I always wear to the Cardinal game?
Oh, then you are trusting in what?
Well, I guess
you're testing in a little bit of cotton.
That can't be anything wrong with that.
A tad bit of nylon and years of sweat to change something that's going on. I think it would be better if you want to have some influence on the game to bring the Lord into it.
Here's something.
You can pray to God about the outcome of a baseball game. Just don't assume that he thinks the Cardinals are always supposed to be the victors.
Here's something that will resonate with many people, maybe not with you. But it's an example I like to give. Let's say that you are sitting in your family room watching your favorite team, your favorite baseball team. And on this particular occasion, you've been there through the whole game. Doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes you come in late, sometimes you leave, but you've watched the whole game. And as it happens, your favorite team's pitcher is pitching a no-hitter. This is exciting. And you think, man, I would really like to get, I'd like to go into the kitchen and get a soda. Boy, I'm really thirsty. But I'm afraid that if I get up, I might jinx this. Oh, well, now I don't believe in that. That's not going to happen. So you get up and you go into the kitchen. You're at the refrigerator. You're getting your soda. And
you hear the crack of the bat. Yep.
And there's a base hit and there goes the no-hitter. And I don't.
And it's your fault.
You're going to think that thought. There are people listening to me saying, I never thought that thought, but there are plenty who do. Somehow, what you did affected what happened. People live like this all the time.
Yes, they do. But you know,
is that a violation of the Second Commandment?
Absolutely.
Don't laugh.
Well,
there are lots of us who won't step on a crack to break our mother's back, and you know, gotta.
And then there are those who do it intentionally. Yeah, I understand. The point of the matter is all that superstition stuff betrays a denial of God being God and in control of what is happening in our lives.
There are some of us who, if we can't sit in our special spot in your church, will feel like something's wrong with worship today.
Yeah, but that's not necessarily a superstition. That is just we are creatures of habit.
Okay.
It really isn't, you know. We were talking about this yesterday at church. Someone was pointing out that, you know, that's his spot, you know. And I said, yeah, but, you know, you didn't buy the pew. That's not the pew you bought, and you just happened to have left it in the church, so you expect it to be there for you, you know? It's not the way that works.
Let's take this call and talk to Chet. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Chet.
You okay, Chet?
Yes.
Okay. I had a question. You talk about step on a crack, break your mother's back. You know, I'm 48 years old now, and I still have a problem stepping on a crack, Chuck. So,
gotcha, didn't I?
Get over that.
I gotcha.
But what I wanted to ask you, Pastor Moore, you're talking about people committing blasphemy when they take a scripture and they create a false teaching out of it.
Mm-hmm.
I might be asking you to go out on a limb a little bit here, but how do you feel about the teaching of speaking in tongues, which is a personal issue for me? I have a daughter that's of a charismatic denomination. Just this past weekend, you know, I was invited to a revival at the church, and, you know, I was really reluctant to attend it because I kind of have an issue with that teaching. You know, it's kind of a problem for me whenever I'm in those type of settings. So how do you feel about that particular teaching?
We'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Good question.
I have a hard time taking the notion that speaking in tongues or the teaching of speaking in tongues in and of itself is blasphemy. Now, before you shut off the radio and walk away mad at me, Chuck, let me finish. Okay? Scripture talks about speaking in tongues. There are two different types of tongues spoken of in Scripture. One is the one that you saw in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost when they spoke in a tongue and everyone could understand. The purpose of tongues there was to spread the gospel among those who you otherwise would not be able to communicate with. That's not the tongues that we hear about or see most often in our society today. The other tongue is the tongue that Paul speaks about, that he says if you're going to do this publicly, you need to have an interpreter, and that he would rather speak five words plainly than 1,000 in tongues. When we talk about that gift of tongues, that is not a gift of tongues that is given for the building up of the corporate body. That's a gift that's given for the building up of an individual. My problem with denominations and with churches like the one I think you were talking about is that they take a gift that God says he will give when and where he chooses, and they say you must have this to truly be a Christian. Scripture doesn't say that. The blasphemy comes in when they say this gift is the gift that you must have to be a Christian, when Scripture doesn't say that.
Should I want to keep the Second Commandment? Now, I know you're going to say, well, of course you should. But, you know, sometimes we come to the conclusion that I just can't get control of my mouth. I just, you know, I just can't do it. Should I want to keep the Second Commandment?
Of course you should want to keep the second commandment.
Okay, then I do. How do I do that? How do I go about that from this point forward? What are you going to tell me that's different, that's going to help me?
There's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should actually take the time to listen twice as much as we speak. We should take the time to think about what we're going to say before we say it. And early on in trying to do that, that's an extremely difficult thing to do. But the mere exercise of going through what is cursing, what is swearing, what is blasphemy, how would God have me respond? To think about those things. You're not going to walk away from this Bible study or any Bible study and say, okay, from now on, I will never again misuse the name of the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, as sinful humans, we will misuse the name of the Lord. But if we look at what we're doing and take the time to think about what these words mean and what we're saying about God when we say these things, the Holy Spirit will help us to overcome those things.
Well, you've been in the ministry for a while, and
21 years. Yeah, that's a while.
You know, you're fond of saying, "Here I am out on the tree limb, sawing on the tree side," which is a way, I think, of saying sometimes you've experienced regret for some of the things that you've said in your life.
Yeah, well, what that's really saying is that you have asked me a question that I don't know what Scripture says, or that Scripture doesn't give an answer. So I'm going to give you my pious opinion, and that in 50 cents, if you're at a cheap soda machine, will get you a Diet Coke. But otherwise, you know, take it for what it's worth. As someone said to me the other day about something else, they said, well, you know, having that title is sort of like carrying a bucket of warm spit. It's not worth much, you know. So when I am telling you that which is not biblical, when I am saying to you, Scripture doesn't answer this, this is my pious opinion, your pious opinion may be just as good as mine.
Have you ever regretted your pious opinion?
I have not only regretted my pious opinion, I've regretted the way I've responded to people. Often I will say things, sometimes I will respond with irritation where I wish later that I hadn't.
Oh, that happens to you too?
Yeah, there. Yeah. What a shock for those who know me. Anyway, but yeah, you know, there are lots of times when I find myself wishing I'd said things differently. Being a Christian does not mean that we have the ability to fulfill the Ten Commandments perfectly. Being a Christian means that I have the desire, in response to God's love, to fulfill the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability with His help.
That's Pastor Richard Moore. That's our conversation on the Second Commandment. Paul Clayton is going to be your pinch hit host tomorrow for an Ask the Pastor program with the Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan. Thanks for listening.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.